A wonderful Shabbat Shalom to all of you wherever you are this morning. It's a real pleasure having you with us, and it's a beautiful time. Of course, it's Pesach Shabbat, our fond memories of our Seder the other night, and what a different Seder that was, I have to say. We've not really done one on streaming media before, so that was very, very different, and yet we still very much sensed, didn't we, the Lord's presence with us and His Spirit with us as we were doing this, marking this beautiful time. From the readings that we had this morning from the Torah, we had Shemot Exodus 12, our first of all reading, 43-41. From the Haftarah, we had the prophet Joshua, the leader after Moshe, and from the book that has his name, we have chapter 5, 2-12. The recircumcising that we heard there this morning, cleansing, getting ready to go into the land of our promise, our inheritance. And for the Messianic writings, we have the Besorah, the good news according to Matthew, that was chapter 26, 17-30. The record, of course, that we have of Yeshua Mashiachinu leading that last Seder that he had with his followers there in Jerusalem. Looking at the symbols of that and how he rebranded them, reconfigured them, if you like, to mean something slightly new, something different from us taking the Pesach Seder as it was in the first century. It was very different from the Seder that we will have celebrated this last week. We know that was developed much later on, but a Seder that was in the first century there, the record of which we have there in Matthew 26. Can I ask you a question, really, at the beginning of the sermon today? Who is God? I don't mean who is God, in the sense of there being, you know, a choice between various alternatives. There are no other alternatives. God is God is God. I'm not asking who is God, but who is God? Who is He? It's an interesting question when you want to start breaking it down. I suspect that, you know, one of the things that we'll do immediately when I pose a question on that, you're going through, okay, yes, Rabbi, who is God? Well, I know who God is. You go back to Shemot, you know, Exodus 34, his 13 attributes, you know, His mercy, His justice, His goodness, His kindness, and all of, we know, come on, Rabbi, we know who God is. I want to go a little bit beyond that, though, this morning. I'm asking you a real question. Who really is God? If you could summarize who God is, where would you go with that as a question? If someone landed next to you, an alien comes down from the planet Zog, parks their UFO here, and out comes little alien and stands there and tugs on your seat and says, I can see this is interesting, but then tell me, who is God? What are you going to say? What are you going to say to us? Hey, tell him. I mean, it's an alien. It could be her. It could be it. It could be anything. It's an alien, right? Maybe it's a silicon-based life form. Who knows? But they're asking you the question, who is God? What would you summarize at that moment? His very essence. You know where we have to go? Because the Torah wants us to know this. It really does. The Torah wants us to understand the core attributes, the core essence, the core substance, if you like, of who God is. And we are told this in the Torah. It's interesting because it may not immediately spring to mind because we're thinking of His mercy and His justice and kindness and everything else that goes around all of that. But actually, the Torah does tell us. And what is that? It says, God is the God of salvation. That's who God is. He's the God of salvation. His very essence, if we have to conclude it to our friendly alien that's just parked next to us, I would say to that alien, God is salvation. He is redemption. He is deliverance. These are all words around that semantic field at the end of the day. They're all pointing in the same direction. God sets us free. That's who God is. It's His core character, His personality, it's His nature, it's who He is. I'm going to read this to you. Prophet Yeshayahu, we do a lot in Yeshayahu this morning. If you want to put your finger into that prophet, then you can do so. We begin with Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 16, the end of verse 16, when it says this, "You shall know," says the Lord, that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Did you get that? Because I'm not sure that there's many people often within Judaism that are saying these words. I don't often hear this being preached in other synagogues apart from Messianic synagogues. I don't often hear this being said. God says, I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. He says, this is who I am. I am your salvation, your redemption. And this reference in Isaiah 60 is far from unique. You know this. It travels all the way through the Torah as a thread connecting various events and situations, not least of all in this season of Pesach. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt is essentially, quintessentially, God is saying to us, I set you free. It's who he is. If we're seeking freedom, if we're seeking deliverance, and let's be honest, frankly, who isn't? You know, sometimes people come to you and say, you know, what are you seeking? Where are you going in your life? What are you seeking right now? What are you trying to find? And people say, oh, it's this, a bit of that. Maybe people are searching inside themselves for their own redemption, salvation. I'll tell you what, I did that as a young man. Forget it. It takes you absolutely nowhere. What I discovered inside of me, frankly, was even worse than what I was discovering outside of me. You seek things. What are we seeking? Seeking life, seeking freedom, deliverance. We're seeking something in our lives. We want to be free. When we're looking around at ourselves, at what we see around us in this world, if this is all it is, it's a pretty sorry state of affairs. Born to die. And when you're dead, no one even remembers you. If that's what life is, and even the things we do and create in life and maybe achieve in our life within a generation, who is even keeping tally of that anymore? Few impact cultures and society. What is it? It's got to be more than all of this. We're seeking, trying to find, seeking freedom, deliverance, seeking reality, the truth in all of our lives. And if we are looking, if we are seeking in this way, it is to him alone that we should be going. It's what our God does. It's the day job of Adonai. I am the Lord, your God, your Redeemer, your Savior, he says. And it's Isaiah again. As you said, a lot in Isaiah this morning. It's Isaiah who really highlights for us the situation that we find ourselves in. I'm just going to go back a chapter. This is to Isaiah 59. I'll read a couple of bits here, beginning in verse 9, but running through. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. And here comes the key. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God. And the Lord saw it. And it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw there was no one, no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor, no one who would stand in the gap. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. And his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. For the Redeemer shall come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Yaakov, says the Lord. It's a fascinating passage. Not just the situation we found ourselves in Egypt, as oppressed and spiritually alienated from our Lord. But it connects with the much deeper level of disconnect too. Notice Isaiah doesn't say just it's merely this world which is oppressing us from which we need deliverance and redemption. You know, there's been many theologies built upon all of these ideas of liberation theology and all kinds of other kinds of theology. It's not enough that we are set free from this world. Isaiah knew this. He says at the beginning of all this, when he cries out, we are like stumbling in darkness, looking for the brightness, groping for the wall. Why? Because our sins multiply before God, testify against us in lying and transgressing and departing from God. This is the real issue as Isaiah sees it and understands it. Pharaoh was bad enough. But if all we do is replace one Pharaoh for another Pharaoh in our lives, then frankly we have not even moved from one spot. We move from one oppression to another oppression, whether it's your boss at work or a family situation, some form of abuse or whatever it may be, we often have Pharaohs in our lives. That being set free from them is only the beginning of our redemption and salvation. Isaiah says, I suspect some of you are saying, hang on a minute, whoa, this isn't a message in Judaism. I don't hear about this in Judaism. It's in the Jewish scriptures. This is what Judaism is about. Isaiah sees this and understands this. And he says, people, we need to be set free from our sin, which is oppressing us and holding us back. Pharaoh is bad, but our sins are worse. In many ways, you know, Pharaoh couldn't keep us from our God. No man can keep us from worshipping God. No man can stop us actually from walking closely with our God. What can man only ever do? What's the worst that man can ever do is to take our life. If he takes our lives, we walk with Hashem. That's the worst that man can ever do. But sin... sin takes us away from the presence of God. Sin brings death with it. Sin brings alienation, disconnection from God. People, I'm not preaching any other message but the Jewish word here this morning. This is what Judaism is all about. It is telling us about our condition. God is far from us because of our own sins. In case you think there's something strange here, I want to remind you. Isaiah is talking to us, the Jewish people. He wasn't talking to anyone else that day. He was talking to us, the Jewish people. But here's a bit of revelation for you. The Jewish people, Israel, we have no monopoly on sin. Because all have fallen short of the grace and mercy and the righteousness of Adonai. All have fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, as King Shlomo tells us, there is no one who does not sin. No one. Whether you're born Jewish, whether you weren't born Jewish, every single human being has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Showing that the Torah definition of righteousness and holiness is the benchmark for sin, not just for us as Israel, but for all mankind. Wow. That's a Jewish message you've maybe not heard before. Because every single human being has fallen short of the glory of God. Every human being. We don't have the monopoly on sin. If sin was just defined by the covenants that were given with Israel, then the Gentiles out there would either be without sin, or they'd be judged by their own standards. And frankly, people have pretty low standards. And there'll still be people who would then be able to go before the presence of God. People, it doesn't work like that. We are the Jewish people. We have a mission to reach out to the nations and to bring the righteous standards of Adonai, the one and only true God, to the nations. Yeshua said this in the Great Commission, go out and teach others, teach the nations everything I have taught you. And Yeshua taught Torah. The righteousness of God. And our job as the Jewish people is to go out and spread and share the righteous standards of God with the nations to bring conviction of sin upon people that they too would turn to salvation to the God of Israel. But we have a bigger problem here. We as Israel, says Isaiah, we have become separated from our God. And if we aren't close to God because of our sins, how will the nations ever see the reality of the one true God who rules all and is all? That is our calling, it's our task. Isn't it interesting that Isaiah goes on to say, in verse 16, the Lord saw this and displeased him. There was no justice, that there was no one, there was no man who was standing in the gap. There wasn't anyone who was able to stand in the gap between God and mankind, who would intercede to God on our behalf and bring salvation from God to us. It says the scriptures, Isaiah, so it's this, and through Isaiah, the Lord says, where is this one who can do this? Who could stand in the gap? Because God himself brings salvation to us. He achieves salvation for himself on our behalf. We've just read this. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. Because he wants us to have it. His own arm brings salvation for us. People, stop looking for salvation in your own strength. God is saying to us through Isaiah, he says, I will bring you salvation through the arm of Adonai in his own power and his own strength, because there's no one, he says, in no one of humanity who can bring this. There is no human being who can bring salvation. He is our salvation as a status. It's his condition, it's his character, but not only is he that, he actually acts to make it happen. I'm going to flip forward a couple of chapters in Isaiah again to chapter 63. He says, again, I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered, the Lord wonders, there's no one. Therefore, he says, verse 5, my own arm brought salvation for me. God has to bring that salvation to us. God makes a way and ensures that his nature, as reflected through his desire to save us because he is salvation, has an outlet, a point in time where he demonstrates that what we know to be true about him in earthly time and space actually becomes true and a reality in this world as we understand it. You know, the one thing that also comes out from all this, people, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot. There is no way that we can save ourselves. You know, one of the things that Yeshua said in the first century when he was talking to the pushing, the Pharisees, he said, your righteousness must be greater than that of the pushing. And many people misinterpreted that verse as if to castigate the Prushim. Yeshua wasn't castigating the Prushim, the Pharisees, at that point. No, he wasn't. We know that Yeshua argued with this group within Judaism at that time, but he wasn't castigating them. Read it carefully. He says, your righteousness must be greater than theirs. In other words, he's saying the Prushim, the Pharisees, were righteous. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough to save them. He says, your righteousness must be greater. And it begs the question, how do we get that righteousness? The Prushim were known to be scrupulous in their righteousness, in their upholding of the Torah commandments. And Yeshua says, it's not enough. It's not enough. Maybe today you're listening into this service from the Jewish community, wherever you are around the world, and you are scrupulously meticulous in your observance of the Torah commands, and Yeshua would say to you this morning, it is not enough. Your righteousness has to be greater than that. Because as mere human beings, whatever we do is tainted by sin and corruption in some form or other. We cannot save ourselves. Our God has said he will do that for us. It's why our response in all of this is so interesting. Again, going back a couple of chapters, chapter 61. Again, still hear the voice of Isaiah this morning. This is from chapter 61 now. 10 and 11, he says this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with the jewels. For the earth brings forth its bud, the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And he did this. Then the branch, the one who was to come, Mashiach, righteousness sprung forth in Israel before all the nations to reveal God to the nations. But notice the reaction of the prophet, which should be our reaction to this good news that Adonai has found a way to bring salvation to us. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. I didn't clothe myself, because you can't. He clothes us. Well, that is a reason to rejoice. If you understand the essence of this in our hearts now, there should be a hallelujah going to Adonai. You have clothed us with the garments of salvation. There was nothing I could do to save myself, but you did it. And you did this, Adonai, that Mashiach, that your salvation will be revealed to the nations as an example of Israel, that Israel is an example to the nations of your salvation, of your redemption, because this is how it was always meant to be. And all of this brings us, of course, to Pesach, to Passover. I mean, think about this for a moment. Did God himself actually engineer a situation through which we could see his awesome power to deliver, redeem, and set free? Did he engineer that situation in Egypt, that we were to be slaves, that he could reveal his redemption? Wow. That's not even something we want to think about. That's almost too painful to think about. That we would actually go through bad things in our lives to show the power of God in our redemption and deliverance. No one wants that. But the point is this, is that God can only set you free if you're locked up in something. You know, we like to glibly talk about salvation, that salvation is from something. Deliverance is from something. You can't be set free from nothing. You're set free from something. And however we understand our theology of all of this, whether God himself engineered this situation or whether it's just Pharaoh acting in his own sinful, wicked ways, however way we look at this almost is irrelevant. The point is, we were in that situation. But again, we can hear Isaiah speak. Chapter 63, in all of this. You can hear the voice of Adonai again. For he said, surely they are my people, a children who will not lie. So he became their saviour. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them, and he carried them all the days of old. When we were struggling, when we were in pain, when we were afflicted as slaves, it says God became our Saviour and sent his angel. Who, by the way, according to the Torah, don't take my word for it, you can look it up, go back into the Torah, the Pentateuch, the Chumash, see for yourself. The Torah makes it very clear that it is more than just an angel. God's own name was in him. There was an equivalency going on at that point. He sent one who would be in the gap, as it were, who would save us from Egypt. Moshe didn't save us from Egypt. I had to blow that little bubble out this morning, but Moshe didn't save us from Egypt. He didn't have the power to save us from Egypt. He was just a man. He was an awesome man, prophetic man, the humblest man who ever lived. I wish that we could all be like Moshe, but at the end of the day, He was only a man. God sent an angel to redeem us out of Egypt. That's what the Torah says. And we know there's only one God. However we understand this, we see God acting in this way. This angel who led us out, that we saw the pillar of cloud and fire and everything else that was going on through all of that story, including the burning bush, and we could go on. God is manifesting himself in the physical realm in a way, and yet he is still one. But did you notice the comment from Isaiah in all of this? Where he says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. In all their Israel's affliction, he was afflicted. How can God be afflicted? Now, the Sonsino commentary, you know the one from the series, this one written by Israel Slotky. It's the classic Sonsino Jewish commentary. And his commentary on Isaiah, he says on this section, God himself participates in the sufferings of his people. Wow. God himself participates in the sufferings of his people. As we felt that pain, so he felt it too. God literally somehow takes on the sufferings that we experience and he makes them his own. He owns them in some way. That's what Isaiah says. In Egypt, we experience the whipping and hatred of the host nation, the ones in control and power, the ones who thought they had the power over our lives and used it to bring misery to us. And through all of this, God says he knows, he understands, and more importantly, he feels the suffering. He feels the affliction of what it means to be not just an Israelite here, but what it means by implication, what it means to be human and be locked into the effects of sin in all our lives, as Isaiah has already stated. God knows it. He feels it. He takes it upon himself some way. The pain and the agony that we experience because of our sin and just the sin and suffering in this world, because all suffering is brought about by sin ultimately. All human suffering is caused by sin. And Isaiah says God knows this and he allows himself to be afflicted by this. God is afflicted by the effects of our sin and takes it upon himself. It's a powerful message that Isaiah brings to us. The punishment for sin, which actually is rightfully ours, he embodies it into himself. They're all asking questions because in Judaism we don't talk about this a lot. We don't even try to understand this a lot. And immediately we're asking how, and how is this even possible? Go back to the Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah again. I'm going to jump down into chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. Did you understand what he was saying here? Not only do we have the declaration of God's uniqueness and singularity here, therefore he must be the God of all peoples, as Rav Shaul would later say. But this act of salvation comes to those who do what? Does it come to everyone? It's open to everyone. It's available to everyone. But Isaiah makes it very, very clear. Who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness because we have sinned. That this salvation comes to those who wait on the Lord. Those who do righteousness, who remembers the Lord above all, acknowledges their need to be saved. Because as it says here, we have sinned and we need to be saved. People, this is not just about leaning back in our chair and saying, okay, Lord, whenever you want time, I'm here. You can save me. No, it says we need to actively wait on the Lord to seek God, to seek his salvation. In fact, as this quote is then later on, it says in Isaiah 59:20, to those who turn to God, for those who yield to God will experience his salvation. That offer is always there, but people, if we are not there acknowledging our sin before God and calling out to him and saying, I need to be saved, then we are not reaching out to that which is on offer to us. I'm going to read that little bit that Shaul quotes. I've already mentioned it once, but this is the original reference where I'm sure in Rav Shaul quotes this, of course, as you know, in Romans 11 later on, but let's just read the original. He says, the Redeemer will come to Zion. Notice, a Redeemer will come to Zion. Isaiah said, will you rend the heavens and come down to us in Yeshua Mashiachenu? He did. The Redeemer came to Zion, but he comes to those who turn from sin in Yaakov, says the Lord. He doesn't just turn up and says, here it is, and give it out. It's to those who turn from their sin. We have to yield to God to experience his salvation. You can't just carry on as if nothing has changed. Everything changes. We yield to God and embrace his salvation. People, do I need to say more? God has self-identified as the one who brought us up out of Egypt. He acts with salvation, and in the right time and season, he did exactly that in and through Yeshua. He took our afflictions. He suffered for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed, rightfully ours. He suffered what was ours to suffer. Our response is to turn from our sins and to accept the sacrifice sent by God, the one who alone can save. We have to turn. We have to choose and embrace him and the salvation he chose to send. And people, this morning, that salvation has a name. The name of Yeshua. Amen. I've been in my kingdom. Lord God, you have given us salvation through Mashiach Yeshua. You've made it clear through the prophets and through the Tanakh and through the Torah that we need to be saved because our sins are manifold. And maybe this morning we are hearing this message as a Jewish person for the first time in our lives. This is a Jewish message of salvation and redemption, not only for us as Jews, but to the nations, to any who would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. For our sins are stacked up against us, and there is only one way. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only through him do we come to the Father. Redemption is only through him. Hallelujah. Lord God, I pray this morning that your redemption would come to our people, our nation. For too long we have rejected Yeshua, for too long we have rejected that offer of salvation that you brought to us 2,000 years ago when Mashiach was born in Israel, who lived in Israel, who preached in Israel, who taught our people Israel, who died in Israel, who rose again in Israel. Before our Jewish people, he was the Jewish Mashiach, and he's never been anything else. Lord God, reveal this truth to our people and our nation, and reveal it to the world. That there is salvation through the God of Israel. There is salvation through the Jewish Mashiach, the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. There is salvation in his name. And Father God, I pray, reveal this Jewish truth to the world and to our people, I pray this morning. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.